Okay, Isaiah chapter 30 today. This is our 18th study in the book of Isaiah. And we come to chapter 30, verse 1. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, God is going to warn his people, Israel south or Judah, not to make an alliance with Egypt against Assyria. And it says in verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, and who cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." And so God's people look to the ungodly for advice instead of looking to God. Consequently, they were angering God more and more. Verse 2, "Who walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt, instead of obeying God and then asking him to protect them." The Israelites wanted to live sinfully and ask Egypt for her help. Verse 3, "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Egypt will not be able to help God's people. And God's people will find that out. Only they will learn it too late. By the time they find it out, they're going to be suffering. Much easier to listen to God in the first place than to learn a painful lesson. Verse 4, "For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes." And so the king of Judah's officials had already traveled to these cities in Egypt looking for help. 5, "They were all ashamed of a people who could not profit them, or be in help or profit, but a shame and also a reproach." God says, "My people will be sorry that they ever counted on getting help from Egypt." 6, "The burden of the beasts of the Negev into the land of trouble and anguish, from where come the young and the old lion, the viper and the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the humps of camels, to a people who shall not profit them." In other words, officials from Judah will carry a lot of valuables through some very treacherous territory on their way down to Egypt, but it will all be pointless because Egypt will be no help to them at all. 7, "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still." Their strength is to sit still. Literally, God calls Egypt Rahab, who does nothing. Any offer Egypt makes will be useless because they can't do anything. 8, "Now go, write it before them on a tablet, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." God has told his people about Egypt, and what a mistake it is to look to her for help. Now God says, "Write down what I have said, so that my people can't say they didn't know." Verse 9, "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord." God says, "My people always refuse to listen to what I say." And writing down the word of God will prove God's point. You didn't listen again, did you? Now you're in trouble. That's the purpose of writing it down. So they can't say, "Well, we didn't know. God didn't tell us." Oh, yes, he did. And you just didn't listen again. 10, "Who say to the seers," that would be the prophets, "See not, and to the prophets. Prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Yeah, the people were telling the preachers who were proclaiming God's word, be quiet. Just tell us what we want to hear. Don't upset us with the truth. You know, give us pleasant, upbeat messages all the time. And what are the most popular churches in America today? I make this tape in the year 2008. The most popular churches in America, the mega churches, are those who never mention sin, never mention repentance, never mention hell, never mention anything negative. It's just upbeat messages, self-help messages, you can be great messages without any mention of the cross, any mention of suffering for Jesus, any mention of sacrificing, any mention of repentance of sin. Are you kidding? They don't even call sin sin. It's bad. But that's what the people wanted in Israel back in those days, and that's what people want in America in the year 2008 as well. And it says in verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. The people were telling the godly preachers to stop doing what they were doing. Just be quiet and quit telling us the truth. We don't want to hear it. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Tell us smooth things. Tell us things that will make us happy. Give us entertainment. That's another big thing in the church today, evangelicalism anyway, is entertainment. You got flocks of evangelicals floating from one church to another. You know, they get tired of the entertainment in one place and get bored with it, you know, and they don't have a new program, so then they'll all flow to the next evangelical church that offers something fresh and something that'll tickle them. And of course, none of them speak about hell or sin, because if they did, the crowds wouldn't float there. Verse 12, wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and rely on them. God says, well, you people reject my word. You despise the truth that my faithful ones preach. Well, therefore, verse 13, therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. In other words, God says, your rejection of me and your love of evil will ruin your lives. You're going to ruin your own lives by rejecting the truth. God says, you're in trouble. And your trouble is going to hit real fast, too. You can believe that. Verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it, assured to take fire from the hearth or to take water out of the pit. God is saying, for rejecting my word, my people, listen to me, for rejecting my word and gathering to yourselves teachers having itching ears, wanting to tell you smooth things. God says, for rejecting my word, your life is going to be broken like a pot that has been shattered to pieces. I mean, you won't be able to put it back together again. It'll be good for nothing. 15. For thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and ye would not. God says, if you would just turn to me, I would rescue you. But you wouldn't. 16. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall ye flee, and will be, it says, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall those who pursue you be swift. In other words, God is saying, I would rescue you, but you didn't want to do things my way. God says, you people, you think you can just outrun trouble. Oh, you'll run away real swift, but I tell you that trouble is going to catch up to you. It's going to overtake you. You will not outrun it. And he says in verse 17, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left like a beacon upon the top of a mountain and like an ensign on a hill. God's people want God to leave them alone. Don't want any part of you, God. Don't want to obey you. Don't want to turn to you. And so he will. He will leave them alone. And they're going to be paranoid as a result. 18, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. God says, I still care about you. I want to be kind to you. I want things right between us. That's the kind of God God is. You know, some people think the God of the Old Testament was just kind of mean-spirited and very strict and unloving. Whenever I hear that, I know that they've never really studied the Old Testament. 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. God is so merciful. He is such a merciful, gracious God. He tells his people that they're going to suffer for their sin. You say, well, I thought he was gracious. Well, yeah, he is, but he's also just. And so they will suffer for their sin, but he also tells them that he's going to pity them. When he hears them cry, his heart's going to go out to them, even though they're crying because of their just punishment. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. But thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And so they had suffered in the past for their rebellion against God, and they will suffer in the future for their rebellion against God. But God promises that he's not going to hide himself from them. He will help them. He will send them teachers. Verse 21, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left. God is a guide for his people. He is such a faithful guide. You know, when we begin to wander too far to one side or the other, God gives us a little spiritual nudge. The Holy Spirit makes us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Now you're going a little bit too far. You better come back. Verse 22. Ye shall defile also the covering of thy carved images of silver, and the ornament of thy melted images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away like an unclean cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. God says, someday, after you get yourself in all sorts of trouble, you're going to throw away those false gods that led you the wrong way, away from me. You're going to despise them, just as you have despised my word. And you're going to throw them away. 23. Then shall he give the rain for thy seed, with which thou shalt sow the ground, and bread of increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. And that day shall thy cattle feed in large pastures. You know, when they confess their sin and repent, God promises to bless them again. That's such a tremendous word from God. Look at verse 24. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that till the ground shall eat clean provender, which hath been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. And so even their domestic animals will have it made. They're going to eat good food as a reward for their hard work. 25. And there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. And those towers belong to God's enemies and the enemies of his people. And God says, I'm going to make sure your enemies fall and die on the day that you come back to me. You'll see me step in. I'll rescue you. I'll do good for you. 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun. And the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, like the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. In other words, things are going to be better than ever. God will not withhold blessings from his people who return to him. If anything, he will bless more than ever. You know, if we continue to draw closer to God, then if we continue to draw closer to God than ever, then he's going to bless us more than ever too. That's what he wants to do too. Verse 27, behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden of it is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. The only thing that angers God is evil. He never wakes up in a bad mood. The only thing that angers God is sin. And he is angry at evil Assyria right here. The Lord's judgment upon Assyria is what is in view in these next couple of verses. Verse 28, and his breath, like the overflowing stream, shall reach to the midst of the rock to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And God is saying that he can drag nations right out of their lands. And that's what he did in order to bless his people and give them the promised land. Verse 29, ye shall have a song as in the night when a holy solemnity is kept and gladness of heart as when one goeth with a flute to come into the mountain of the Lord, to the mighty one of Israel. And so God says that he's going to punish evil Assyria, who was so mean to his people, and that's going to make his people very happy. They're going to do some celebrating once God gets rid of their enemies, once they turn to God. When God's people turn to God, he'll straighten out their lives, and they'll be happier than ever. Verse 29, or I should say verse 30. And the Lord shall cause his glorious voice to be heard, and shall show the lightning down of his arm, with the indignation of his anger, and with the flame of a devouring fire, with scattering and tempest and hailstones. God's powerful arm, in other words, will crush the enemies of his people. 31, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be beaten down who smote with a rod. All God has to do in order to crush mighty Assyria is to speak destruction to them, and it is done. Verse 32, and in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Lord shall lay upon him, it shall be with timbrels and harps, and in battles of shaking will he fight with it. God will beat the wicked like a drummer beats his drum. Verse 33, for Topheth is ordained of old, yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile of it is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. God says, my fire is ready, and I have plenty of extra fuel, namely the enemies of my people. And we'll pick it up in chapter 31 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.